Proverbs 20:29 says this: "The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old." That's a proverb that I think many in our culture fail to appreciate. I think for the most part, our culture values being young over being old. I won't ask for a show of hands this morning, but that's my guess. How many ads have you ever seen for a makeup saying, "This makeup will make you appear to have more wrinkles"? I've never seen an advertisement for a vitamin or a supplement that says, "This will make you feel more achy and have less energy." I've never seen that. What do they promise? They promise to make you look and feel younger, right? Just for fun, I Googled how much money is spent on the anti-aging industry worldwide. And multiple websites came up with the answer: $60 billion every year. And that's projected to go north of $100 billion by the year 2030. That's a lot of money. Generally speaking, I think our society sees being old as bad and being young as good. Now, that is easy to see why that's the case. There is no way to get around the fact that with age, there comes some downsides. It is no fun to drop something on the floor and then have to contemplate whether or not it's worth picking up. That happened to me just this morning. To become hard of hearing or to have blurry vision can be frustrating in life. There are a number of advantages to being on the younger side of things, physically speaking, right? Why then does the proverb say, "Gray hair is the splendor of the old"? It makes it sound like having gray hair is a badge of honor. It makes it sound like getting old is a good thing. Why in the world does the Bible say that? Well, given the broader context of the book of Proverbs and the value that it places on wisdom, I believe the common connection between age and wisdom is one of the reasons why it says gray hair is the splendor of the old. Typically speaking, as we get older, we get wiser. Now, that does not mean — this is a proverb, it's not a promise — this does not mean that all old people are wise and all young people are foolish. Okay? It just means that for most of us, to some degree, as we get older and we learn from life experience, we get wiser, and therefore, gray hair is the splendor of the old. Biblical wisdom, as we find in the scriptures, is much more than just our brain's ability to process and retain information. It's great to have the gift of brain power. I wish I had more of it. But it's also possible to be incredibly intelligent and be an absolute fool at the same time. Wisdom, according to God's word, has much more to do with the practical application of knowledge to everyday life. Primarily, it has to do with applying what God has revealed to us in his word to everyday life for the purpose of pleasing the Lord. That's what wisdom is. And being wise, according to the scriptures, is better than having physical strength. Being wise, according to the scriptures, is better than a youthful appearance. I wonder if we see it that way here in North America. I wonder if we see it that way. Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians 1, verses 12 to 14. And here the Apostle Paul shares a bit of his own life and his conduct towards the Corinthian believers. And what we see in Paul's example here is a display of Christian wisdom. And wisdom is something that every single believer, every single follower of Christ needs. We all need the kind of wisdom that the Bible talks about. And we all need to be growing in wisdom as we walk with the Lord. These verses give us three practical lessons about some of the qualities of Christian wisdom. These are things that all of us should have in our lives, and we should all have them in increasing measure. Lesson number one is this: wise Christians rest in the power and the grace of God. Instead of using worldly means to advance self-centered desires, believers are called to a genuine desire to please the Lord in all that we say and all that we do, while trusting Him with the outcome. Wise Christians rest in the power and grace of God. The first few words of verse 12 on the surface may seem strange to us. It says this at the beginning of verse 12: "For our boast is this." When we hear the word boast, some of us might pause and ask, isn't that a bad thing to do? Isn't boasting a bad thing to do? And when someone goes around talking about how great they are, it rubs us the wrong way, right? And rightly so. And the reason why Paul brings up this word boasting here, according to commentator Mark Seyfried, is to deal with his opponents in the church at Corinth. You see, there were some people who had come in to the church, and they were bragging and they were boasting about how smart and how great they are, and they were claiming to be apostles just like Paul was an apostle. And they had worked their way into the church. So Paul commandeers their language. He commandeers how they talk, and he uses it for a totally different purpose. Notice the word "for" here. It's very important at the beginning of verse 12. It connects what he's writing to what he's just said in the previous few verses. In those verses, in the verses that come just before, Paul is talking about God's deliverance of him, for him, from a situation that was terrible. He talks about how when people are praying for him, it helps him in his life. And he talks about how his deliverance through the prayers of God's people are going to serve to praise the Lord. And then he uses the word "for," and he connects that to the word "boast." So the ground for Paul's boasting is in what God does. That's his ground for boasting. And it says this in verse 12: "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you." So his boast is this, that he and his co-workers have clear consciences, meaning that they are fully confident that they have acted rightly towards the Corinthian believers. Now, our society's misguided priority on the inner self could cause us to easily misread what is being said here. Paul understands very much that the conscience is something that is far more substantial than just an inner voice or feeling that we should always listen to, right? You know, the old Pinocchio story with Jiminy Cricket and, you know, and the whole Disney line about just follow your heart. That's not in the Bible, okay? That's not biblical. That's not what Paul's talking about here. John MacArthur comments on this verse, and he sheds some light on the understanding of a conscience. He says this: "In order for it to work as God designs, the conscience must be informed to the highest moral and spiritual level and best standard, which means submitting it to the Holy Spirit through God's word." MacArthur is right about that, and I think he is. Then Paul is talking here, when he's talking about the testimony of his conscience, he's talking about the testimony of the Holy Spirit that's indwelling him based on the written word of God, confirming that his conduct and the conduct of his companions was godly towards the Corinthians. He says that his conduct was that of simplicity and godly sincerity. There's nothing flashy about the Apostle Paul. If we lived in the ancient world and we were to bump into the Apostle Paul on the street, we wouldn't think much of him. He wasn't flashy. There wasn't anything hidden. wasn't anything secret in what he had to say. He simply gave straightforward truth. He specifically contrasts his conduct with what the ESV translates as earthly wisdom. So he says, we acted in simplicity and godly sincerity, not earthly wisdom. The New American Standard translates that as fleshly wisdom, which is the more literal translation of the word. That is conduct that is governed by the sin nature. That's wisdom that uses manipulation and self-promotion, self-justification, desires that to keep things hidden. And it may also include outright lying. So that wasn't us when we were among you. In the Roman world, there was a whole class of education called rhetoric. And the idea of rhetoric was to teach somebody how to sound right, how to convince people of something. And the thing about the art or the style of rhetoric is the truth didn't really matter as much as sounding right, as much as winning the argument. Christian wisdom is completely the other way around. The truth for the believer is far more important than how a person looks or their ability to convince others of the argument. That's one of the things I really love about the Bible. If the authors of the Bible were primarily concerned about presentation and how they looked, they would never have written it the way they did. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels, and even in some of the epistles, how bad the disciples look from time to time? Here were guys who failed all the time. They failed to believe, right? I remember when Jesus is raised from the dead and the women come from the tomb and they're like, he's alive. What does the Bible say? They did not believe them, right? How many times did Jesus say something plainly to the disciples and they're like, do you mean this? And he's like, you guys are idiots. I didn't mean that. I meant this. They don't get it half the time. Or what about when Jesus is arrested in the garden? What happens to all the disciples? They run away, right? Would you write a story about yourself that put yourself off as somebody who's not very smart or somebody who's not very reliable and who's messing up all the time? Probably not. Why is it written like that? Because they're not concerned about how they look. They're concerned about what's true. That's what Christian wisdom is. I think it's important for us all to ask ourselves a very important question. Are we more concerned about how we look and what people think of us? Are we more concerned about that than what is true and honoring to God? Earthly wisdom is thinking that is governed by the sinful nature, and it robs us of the joy of the gospel. We end up being fake, putting on a mask or costume to put on a show for people. And that eventually catches up with us. You can't be fake forever. The good news of the gospel is that we can rest in the fact that Jesus died in our place to make us right with God. And through the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we too are raised to new life. We have no need, brothers and sisters, to hide our sin and make ourselves look good for other people. Nor ought we to celebrate our sin or as though it is something good. Nor ought we to remain in our sin as though God is happy with us continuing on in it. Instead, we rest in the power of the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus to make us right with God and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us. Now, when we rest in the power and the grace of God, we don't need to worry about what people say about us. We don't need to worry about what people think about us. We don't need to worry when people lie about us. We don't need to worry about things that we cannot control. We don't need to try and manipulate people. We don't need to try and put on a show or use any kind of other tactic for self-advancement. We need only to be concerned about godly faithfulness and trust the Lord with the rest. Oh, it's true. We might look foolish in the eyes of believers at times, but we will be wise in the eyes of our Savior. In addition to resting in the power and the grace of God, we also see in these verses that wise Christians want to help people understand truth. The goal of the believer is not to confound people so that they may think that we are more intelligent than we really are. The goal of the believer ought to be to speak in such a way that avoids confusion as much as possible. Wise Christians want to help people understand truth. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul gives some evidence to back up the witness of his conscience, that of himself and his fellow workers, that they have acted rightly towards the Corinthians in simplicity and godly sincerity. And this is what he says, verse 13. For, this is why our conscience are clear. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. And I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us. As Paul is writing this letter, he wants to use words, he wants to use phrases that his readers will get. That is another amazing thing about the Bible. You know, by the time the New Testament was written, the vast majority of the Mediterranean world, so the vast majority of the Roman Empire, spoke Greek. Not classical Greek. Not Latin, which was the language of the upper crust in society, but they spoke and read Koine Greek. You know what Koine means? It means common. In other words, God, in his kindness, chose to give his written word in a language that most of the first hearers of his written word could understand. In addition to using accessible language, Paul is also likely saying he writes in a straightforward manner. He's not writing with hidden meanings. The Bible is not written in some kind of code, as some people might think. Listen to this very carefully. The plain meaning of the text is the meaning of the text. That's how you should read your Bible. When someone goes through complicated arguments to convince people that the text doesn't really mean what the text seems to be saying, they're probably not right. The plain meaning of the text is the meaning of the text. While we may gain insight, deeper insight into biblical passages, no interpretation of any verse in the Bible can contradict the basic meaning of the passage without being wrong. That's impossible. If you know the resume of the apostle, then you know that he was a highly educated man. And he could have easily talked over people's heads. He could have easily tried to portray himself as intellectually superior to everyone else. Have you ever had that experience? You listen to someone who's so smart, you have no idea what they're saying. that ever happened to you? Something else that can happen is people can string together a whole bunch of words that sound really good, and it makes it sound like they're really smart and they know what they're talking about, but at the end of their paragraph, they've actually said nothing. I call that word salad. That's trendy these days in the church and amongst church leaders. They want to say things in a way that makes them sound really deep, and in a way that it can be taken in all kinds of different directions. Listen, brothers and sisters, that is worldly, fleshly wisdom. That is not Christian wisdom. Paul's aim is not to sound smarter than everyone else. Paul's aim is to be rightly understood. That is the glorious goal of the apostle, and that is a tall task, especially when you consider the subject matter. Paul, like all the other writers of Scripture, is trying to tell people of how to know the infinite triune God of the universe, who sent his Son into the world to take the sin of humanity upon himself, to make them right with God, so that they might know the incomprehensible God who is absolutely holy and does not leave a single wrongdoing unpunished. There's a lot to know there. And with that as the subject matter, We're going to run into some things that are difficult to understand, but nevertheless, the apostle is striving to make these glorious truths known to his reader. And that is a sign of tremendous wisdom. One of my favorite figures in the history of the church is a man by the name of William Tyndale. How many people have ever heard of William Tyndale? He lived during a time where the Bible was not available in English. It was only available in Latin at the time, and so it was only accessible for the most part to church leaders, and the church leaders liked it that way. Because you, the people, are not smart enough to read the Bible and understand what God is telling you. That was their philosophy. And Tyndale comes along, and his goal is to translate the Bible into English so that people can read it and understand it for themselves. He gave his life for that. He died because of that. And the world might look at that and say, he's a fool, he threw his life away. But according to Christian wisdom, he's incredibly wise. If we're going to be wise as believers, we should all desire that. We should all desire, we should all aim at clarity. We should not confuse that with being anti-intellectual. It does not mean that we never use big words. It means we explain what the words mean. It does not mean that we never think big thoughts about God. It doesn't mean that our minds are never stretched to the point where they've reached more than what they can handle. That's impossible to think about God and not have your mind stretched beyond what you can handle. What it means is that we strive to make the greatness of who God is and what he has done known by speaking in a way that people can understand. I can think of few greater things as a preacher. This is one of the goals I have in preaching, is to say something of the truth of God's word that causes us all to marvel at the majesty of the King of the universe. I want to say stuff that makes you marvel at God, but I want to say it in a way that a child can understand. I don't always hit that mark, but that's one of my goals in preaching. I believe Paul is primarily talking here about making God known to the Corinthians in understandable language, but I think that philosophy of being plainly known can extend to all of life when we think about Christian wisdom. If we are truly seeking to be wise as believers, we will be people who strive to say what we mean and mean what we say. So if you find yourself here this morning upset with your husband, your wife, your children, maybe family, coworkers, or anybody else, because they took you at your word when you really meant somebody something else, like you said one thing and they're like, okay, cool, but you really meant something else and you expected them to decipher what you said, that's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. Don't do that as a believer. Of course, being plain and understood does not mean that we are unnecessarily rude or cold-hearted or mean to people. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible exhort us to do as Christians? It says we are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. It is not the way of the Christian to talk in mysterious ways. False religion and philosophy does that. Oh, it all sounds very spiritual, and proponents of such views will be quick to point out their credentials and how smart they are. But listen, it's foolishness. Christianity is not like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. You ever try to do that? It doesn't work out very well. No, Christianity is the truth that is founded on the immovable foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to one more lesson concerning Christian wisdom. Wise believers rest in the power and grace of God. Wise believers help people understand truth. And thirdly, wise Christians look to the future glory of Jesus. Believers ought to act and speak in such a way that what we say and do now will be reason to praise the Lord when he comes. Wise Christians look to the future glory of Jesus. The apostle returns to boasting in the last part of verse 14. And just like in verse 12, he grounds his boasting in the Lord. Look at the second half of verse 14. So this is the reason why he's acting with wisdom towards the Corinthians. That on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast in us and we will boast in you. When we are bragging about ourselves, when we are boasting about ourselves, listen, that is always bad. That's never good. But when we are bragging about the Lord, that is always good. In fact, we are going to spend eternity doing that if we are truly saved. Why has Paul behaved towards these believers in simplicity and godly sincerity? Why does he strive to write to them in a way that they will understand? So that there will be boasting on the day of our Lord Jesus. Generally speaking, when we see that phrase, day of the Lord, in the Bible, it refers to the big picture concerning the end of all things. It includes Jesus coming from heaven to earth. It includes the bodily resurrection of every Christian through every age. It includes the defeat of every power and authority opposed to God, the judgment of unbelievers, the passing away of this current creation, and the remaking of a new heavens and a new earth where sin has no place, and the triune God dwells upon the new earth with his people forever. So that's the big picture of day of the Lord in the Bible. And Paul is saying here that he and his fellow gospel workers acted in such a way towards the Corinthians so that on that day they will be able to boast about him and he will be able to boast about them. Let's think about that for a second. Why did Paul end up in Corinth preaching the gospel? Because Jesus saved him and appointed him to preach the gospel, and he directed his everyday steps to lead him to the city of Corinth. You know what that is? That's a miracle. That's why Paul was in Corinth, to preach the gospel. That's the work of Christ, and the Corinthian believers will be able to praise Jesus forever for doing that through the Apostle Paul. Now let's ask another question. Why were the simple ways and the plain speech of the apostle effective in bringing people to know Christ as their Savior? Why did that happen? Because the Holy Spirit, for the sake of bringing glory to Jesus, opened the hearts and minds of the people to believe. Another miracle happens. And on the day of Jesus, the Corinthians will boast, praise the Lord for the work he has done through the apostle. That's why we're in heaven and not hell, because of what God has done. On the day of Jesus, the apostle will boast, praise the Lord for saving these people according to his power and grace. That is where Paul has fixed his attention, on the future praise of Jesus for all that he's done. Why is that a wise thing to do? Because that is something that lasts forever, and it will make every believer eternally happy. You remember Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to a man finding a treasure in a field? You remember that? And Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Anybody remember what the man did when he found the treasure in the field? What did he do? That's one thing he did, is he buried it. What else did he do? Yeah, he went and he sold everything that he had so that he could buy the field and possess the treasure. You know, from the outside looking in, that looks stupid. Why would you go and sell everything that you have to buy a piece of dirt? Doesn't look very smart. That's because if you look at that and you think that the person has made a foolish decision, it's because you can't see the treasure. When we look to the future praise, to the future glory of Christ in our everyday life, it's going to look foolish to the world. Do you know why unbelievers think believers look foolish? It's because they can't see the treasure. The treasure lasts forever. Worldly wisdom says, focus on the here and now. But the Christian ought to know better. The Christian knows that true wisdom looks forward to the day when all that God is doing for all of his people today will be celebrated in the light of his glory forever. How great will that be? To praise God. I think about this in the future. If God in his mercy does anything good in my ministry here, that one day I will get to stand in heaven and praise God for you, free from every ounce of sin, every ounce of pride and selfishness and self-centeredness. That'll all be gone, and I'll get to praise God for you to my highest joy forever. How awesome would that be? Nothing can compare to that. And we would be wise then to turn our attention towards that glorious future. Let's ask ourselves this morning, how wise are we as believers? Are we people who rest in the power and the grace of God, or are we people who think in worldly terms and have worldly motivations to try and bring about selfish desires? How wise are we this morning? Are we people who want to help others understand the truth, or are we people who want to put on a show and display how smart we are for all the world to see? Are we people who are focused on the here and now, or are we people who are looking to the future glory of Jesus? That's what Christian wisdom looks like. How wise are we this morning? May God in his mercy grant this kind of wisdom to all of us, and all the more as the day of the Lord approaches. Let's pray. Oh God, I confess how foolish I am on a regular basis. How much I doubt the power and work that you do in the world and try and substitute it for my own. Lord, I thank you so much for these few verses that have spoken good truth into my heart. And I pray that all of us would benefit from understanding what you consider to be wisdom in this world. Oh Lord, I pray that we would let go of appearances and worldly standing, and that we would concern ourselves first and foremost with what you think for all of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.